Hey, welcome everybody. Great to have you here in this place. Wow. Kind of feels like church again, doesn't it? Just a little bit. It's so different than it was last year at this time. Yeah. Because there was nobody here, not a single person. It was so awkward up here by myself. But here we are now. And if you're watching online still, we welcome you. We're glad you're watching with us. The resurrection of Jesus is the hinge point of our faith. It's exactly why we've come here. There is no other reason. It's that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. That's exactly why we're here. It's that hope that calls us to this place, no question about it. Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is useless. That's what he said. But it's not. It's not in vain. It's not useless. Our hope is real. The miracle of Jesus rising from the grave is real. We'll hear about a couple of miraculous appearances today while we share. We'll talk about one where Jesus appears to two guys on a road heading out of Jerusalem. And then we're going to talk about another miracle that occurred in the life of one of our church family members. And you'll hear about that at the end. I think you'll be moved by that as well. So Jesus was crucified. When he was, his disciples deserted him and everybody scattered and everybody went to their homes. Many were just disillusioned and disappointed and confused because all hope for a Messiah who would redeem Israel was lost and the movement had ended in their minds. And the women following Jesus, who were as faithful as anyone who followed Jesus, followed him all the way to the cross. And then they observe the Passover, the Sabbath, the Friday night that leads into Saturday for the Jewish people. And then on Sunday, as was often the custom, they would take spices to the tomb to put on the body of Jesus out of love and loving respect for him. And they rolled away the stone from the tomb and they saw the body was gone. And then immediately two angels just show up right next to him. And they said, hey, I don't know if they said hey, but they said, hey, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's risen, just like he said. And so they take off and they go back to the disciples and they tell them, he's risen. We saw the empty tomb, and the disciples just didn't believe it. And Peter and John take off running for the tomb and they look for themselves. And John peeks in and he sees the grave clothes. He believes that Jesus is risen, but Peter comes later, doesn't necessarily believe right away. They still hadn't seen him face to face, and they would, but not before Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, the one from whom seven demons were driven. And I want you to hear that, because if you feel like there's some garbage going on in your life and the enemy is having his way in your life, in your heart, in your soul, or he's screwing up your life and you've taken a wrong path and you're not quite sure how to get out of it, he drove seven demons from Mary Magdalene, and she became the first person to see him, the resurrected Christ. If he does that for her, and we'll talk about her more later, guess what he'll do for you? He really will. And so here's where we pick up the story in Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, but they were going the wrong direction. That was the problem. They were heading out of Jerusalem. The crucifixion had just happened 2 days before history's greatest tragedy, or so it seemed, but I think there's an even greater tragedy than the crucifixion of Jesus. And you might think, really? Yeah, I'll share about it later on. The resurrection of Jesus had also happened, and there's nothing in history that will ever rise in preeminence above the resurrection, because that's our hope. But these two followers on their way out of town didn't know all this yet, that Jesus had risen from the grave, but still they're heading out of town, going the opposite way, focused on all their disappointments and all their problems around the crucifixion. And if they truly wanted to have some resolve or to have some help to get through this difficult time, they're going the wrong direction, because they're going away from the people who understand the situation and who could gather around them and console with them, people who understood what was happening. And we need each other, don't we, when we're going through tough times like that? People who might recall a similar circumstance in their life like you're going through, and you need that person in your life, especially if they're a follower of Jesus, to sit with you and talk with you about your situation, about your struggle, about your problem, about your sin, about whatever. We just need each other. And if we ever needed each other, we need each other today because of the way our culture is being driven today. Would you agree? There's so much ungodly counsel taking place in our culture right now that we need good godly counsel, and we need to be with the people of Jesus, people who are following Jesus. We need to be a part of the church body, and we need to meet just like we're meeting right now. And then we need to meet in smaller groups and smaller groups than smaller groups even, like one or two or three of us gathering together and talking about Jesus, because he's the one who's going to save and rescue us from the situations we're walking through. I don't care what you're going through. There's a lot of ungodly counsel being given, not just to adults, but to children as well. And some of the things our children are being told will scar them for the rest of their life, and some of the things they're being told will cause them to take their life if we don't tell them the truth. And so if you have any grandchildren or children, you better tell them the truth. You should tell them the truth about who Jesus is and who they are in Jesus, because if you don't, somebody else will. They will tell them a lie. It'll be a whole lie. You think, well, Scott, you're awful wound up. It's true. So nevertheless, these two guys are heading for home, consoling themselves, rehearsing the horrible events leading to the tragedy of the crucifixion. And guess who shows up? I heard it. That's right. There's only one answer, like the Sunday school answer is Jesus. So Jesus shows up. He shows up. Here's the story, Luke 24:15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this has taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body, and they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And my question is, what more proof do you need? But they still didn't recognize him. They still didn't know it was Jesus. You kind of have to wonder why Jesus might not have said, "So your women friends encountered two angels confirming that the Messiah is alive, and you didn't believe them?" I mean, do you know how rare it is to encounter angels, and they encounter angels, and they tell you, and you don't believe them? All bets are off when you don't even consider the fact that angels show up. I mean, when angels show up, is that not a sign? And they still do show up, according to the scripture. You might think it to be a fairy tale, but it's not. The angels do still show up. In fact, in Hebrews, the author tells us that some of us have entertained angels without even knowing it. And some of us have probably had our lives saved by angels that God sent, who determined by him it wasn't our time to go. And so they rescued us from a situation that maybe we would have otherwise perished in. You have to wonder if one of the guys says to the other, "Hey, Cleopas, get a load of this guy. Who's he think he is? Norman Vincent Peale in the flesh? This guy's so positive, you'd think he rose from the dead himself. He did. They just didn't know it. So Jesus patiently, or maybe not so much, points these two guys who are slow to believe to the evidence and the truth in the same way that we can point people to truth today as well. So Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's made his appearance to Mary Magdalene and also to Peter. So it's estimated that it's early afternoon when he comes along these two guys walking on the road. And as we inferred earlier, sometimes when we become disappointed or something goes wrong, we withdraw from the very people who could help us. I just want to keep saying that. Especially having gone through this past year, what a great year it was to withdraw from other people. And if we don't learn how to engage people again, we're going to be content to try to manage our garbage on our own, or manage our struggles, or manage whatever it is that we're into without some help. And in this case, there's no one better than Jesus himself who shows up. And he shows up in our lives too, often when we're trying to manage our stuff on our own power. And sometimes he shows up in the form of a good friend, and sometimes he shows up in the form of his word, like he's sharing his word with these disciples in a couple of minutes. And sometimes he shows up through the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. And when he shows up, it would be good if you listened to what he had to say. Because usually what we do, we take things into our own hands. And I just had to figure that out again last week. I know he handles it better. In fact, you can't handle it, and I can't handle it very well, but Jesus can handle it. Last week, I took something into my own hands. I said, I can handle it. I'll take care of it. I'll manage it. I screwed it up. I made a mess. And after it was, the mess was all over the floor or whatever it was. I'm not going to tell you. But I had to ask Jesus, will you come back here for a second? I made a mess. And then he just comes alongside of us. Sometimes he just leaves the mess there, but he takes us out of it. Do you know what I mean? He leaves the mess, but he removes us, and we get to walk with him. So this is as good for me as I pray it will be for you, that when Jesus shows up in whatever form he shows up, would you please listen to him? Would you honor him that much? So anyway, he comes up to these two guys and he asks them what they're talking about. And Cleopas says, are you kidding? Have you lost your mind? Have you not heard what all that's going on in Jerusalem the past few days? And Luke calls these men downcast. They were disappointed. They were depressed. They were confused. They had anxiety. Maybe that's why they couldn't recognize Jesus when he came right up next to them and was walking alongside. They were so focused on their own disappointment and struggle and issue, they couldn't even recognize Jesus. And you know what's worse than that? It's not that just that Jesus walks alongside of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, he walks inside of you. And so that's even worse when you don't recognize the person who's in you. And we learn how to focus on our own issues. And just like these two men, we've forgotten that Jesus can help us in multiple ways, supernatural ways, if we take his hand. Or maybe that God has an upper story that he wants us to see, a much larger plan for us than just to make it through our own little personal struggle that we have protected ourselves with and around. We call it self-preservation in society. Like, we're so concerned about what we're going through that if we make it through this, we will be okay. And that's kind of all we focus on, not even thinking that maybe God has a much greater story in mind, and he is wanting us to walk through a struggle that may not go as quickly as we thought it should. And he's just going to move us through because he has something better, or more importantly, that we trust him. And that would be a good idea. these two men were just thinking too small. They had big plans for Jesus to be their redeemer, their rescuer from Roman enslavement, freedom from political bondage. The word redeem means to release from slavery, but Cleopas was thinking political slavery, political bondage. Is that even possible in our day, political bondage? Anyway, so we're talking about the resurrection today. But maybe we've missed the point. It could be why many refuse Jesus today is because they think a worldly king is going to save us. Sorry to disappoint. There won't be a president or a king or a prime minister who will ever save you. There's only one who will bring the freedom that we're looking for, and it won't be a political leader or king. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And it could be that our insatiable tie to worldly wealth and power, the things we cannot take with us, or maybe our identity is wrapped up in our career. But the minute you retire, you don't have an identity anymore. Nobody even knows who you are anymore. They don't even know what you did. You have to tell them what you did to tell them how important you really are. I used to run this company. I bought all these things. I own this. But you still have a big chili stain in the middle of your t-shirt, and you have an iced tea in your hand, and nobody knows who in the world you are. But you know who you used to be. Let me just challenge you with something else. If we would put our identity in Jesus and place our wealth in him, and people get to know us because we follow Jesus, you'll never retire from that. You'll never have to explain what you used to do or who you once were. They'll just know that guy, that gal, that kid, they love Jesus so much. It just emanates from them. Yeah, but don't you know what they used to do? It doesn't matter. Just watch them. Just watch how they walk. Watch how they deal with people. Wow, it's just amazing. But don't you know they own all? I don't care. Just look at how they walk. Look at who they are. Look how confident and how relaxed, how humble. Because they walk with Jesus. So these two guys were focusing on what they had hoped for in Jesus. They were talking about all that Jesus had done, the miracles, the teaching, the claims that he made as the Son of God. And then it all just vanishes because he was crucified on the cross. And even the rumors about the resurrection and even the rumors about the empty tomb, that did not matter. They couldn't get their eyes off of their disappointment that things did not go as they had planned. Sometimes we find ourselves on a road that may have included our own version of religious hope. And maybe we did the church thing ourselves growing up. Maybe we were raised in the church in the past and we experienced some sort of spirituality, and then something happened to disappoint us because some religious leader told us it was all about church duty, that you come, you stand, you sit, you sing, you kneel, you pray, and then you get up and you leave, but don't forget to put your money in the box before you do it. And the one thing they forgot to tell you was it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And so you lost interest, you just didn't get it. I've heard people say, I just didn't get anything out of it, I just walked away, didn't get anything out of it. You see, you can't know Jesus and not get anything out of it. Amen. You can't read about him and get to know his people and understand his principles without getting something out of it. He'll change your whole life. He'll change everything about you. He'll give you a peace and a joy in the midst of a storm. And if you get your eyes off yourself and put them on him, he'll make you feel valued. He'll make you feel worthy. Even though you're saying, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy. He'll say, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. It's time to believe we can know Jesus personally, don't you think? If one thing that's happened over this past year, it's caused me to not want to waste any time and not just speak a bunch of fluff. Sorry. Not so sorry, maybe. Because I think you just need to know the truth. And you'll have the best life this side of heaven in Jesus, and without him, you won't. And the other life won't go so well either. So Jesus points them to the Word of God again to remove their spiritual blindness by taking these two to the light of God's Word. And this would be for them a refresher course of the truth they had heard so many times but were now blinded by, and blinded by their own grief and disappointment. And Jesus takes them back to the beginning and he starts telling them the stories about Moses, and they knew the stories about Moses. And then he tells them about the prophets like Isaiah, who predicted the suffering servant who is Jesus, the Messiah that's going to come. They knew all those stories and they just still didn't recognize him. But something was happening, because when the truth of God goes out, something happens. And even when you don't feel it, something is still happening, because the Word of God is power, and the Word of God is true, and the Word of God is transformative, and it'll change everything about you if you allow it in a really good, healthy way. And so these guys, their hearts were starting to be quickened to what was going on as Jesus reveals more of who he is as part of the thread and the story, but they still didn't recognize him. And that's what happens, though, to a lot of us, is we're just so focused on ourselves that we can't even see the light of the Word. And so we're saying, get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on Jesus. And here's what happened in verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in with them, stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. I love that part. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Hey, we've always said there's something really good that happens when you sit down and eat pizza. Or some people share more of who they are if they drink too much. I share more of who I am when you give me pizza and cookies with really good buttercream frosting on. You'll get to know me really well. And we'll just eat and share and eat and share and share some more, because that's what eating does. And Jesus knew it too. And so he meets them around the table, doesn't he? And he just gets to know, and their eyes are open, and he reveals who he is. Nothing like a good smoked barbecue, eh? And so we get together and we eat and we share and we eat and we share. And Jesus shared enough to open their eyes. And then there was one not so normal thing that happened around the table. He disappeared. But they didn't really reflect on that. They were so excited. They said to each other, was not your heart burning inside of you when he was talking to us on the road? My heart was burning. Was your heart burning? My heart was burning. Your heart was burning. Everybody's, all God's children's heart were burning. Yeah. And they get up from the table. And they run 7 miles back to Jerusalem, to where the disciples are gathered, hidden in a room. And they bust into the room and they say, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. We saw him. He was at our table. He had pizza with us and we talked to him. And he said that he appeared to Mary, he appeared to Peter, and he's going to appear to you. And I don't think they believed them still. But that was a miraculous encounter for sure, wasn't it? And sometimes I think we don't think Jesus does that anymore. That was then and this is now. And he just doesn't appear to people like he did then. And I've got news for you. Yes, he does. And he's doing that. And he did it. Back in August of 2020, Abdul from Syria, who had moved to Portland, heard a voice on a Friday evening in his apartment while at home playing video games on his phone. And he would identify the voice in this way, calling it the voice of a father who spoke to him and told him, now is your time. Now is your time to come. And then in that same moment, he heard the name East Point. I'm not making this up. So he looks it up on his phone, and then he does the GPS thing. And mind you, he'd never heard of East Point. And Abdul's life was in crisis, physically and spiritually, and God was calling him directly. And so he calls the church on Saturday or texts, and nobody answers, nobody responds. It was COVID. We weren't here. So he says, I'll walk to that church tomorrow on Sunday. And so he did. And he came during one of our services, and I was up here teaching, and so they got Keenan, our connections director, out of the seats and said, hey, there's somebody here who wants to talk to somebody. And Keenan thought maybe it was just someone probably down on his luck, needed someone to listen to him. But as soon as Abdul saw Keenan, he said, I need a savior. And here's his story.
Hey, Scott. We talk a lot, me and Keenan, about this. And first thing I said in my mind, why I have to make video, and you know, it's not my mood. And after this, I said, if somebody he will change 2% from my story, I will do everyday story.
That's right.
I swear to Jesus.
What was your faith like, or what was your lifestyle like before you came to know Jesus?
Last 2 years, I've been like animal, empty, very empty, but I'm just follow, you know, bad stuff. I don't have somebody to save me.
Tell me about that day, or tell me about the last summer before you came to East Point.
It's Saturday in Augusta. It's very nice night. Somebody talked to me and he said, come to your father. This is your time. Check at GPS and I see East Point, and text East Point, but nobody answer. But I said, I have to wait now. I will, next day at Sunday, I will walk to there. And just I see Keenan, and he pray for me, and every word he say touch my heart. After I come to United States, disease, medication, doctor, hospital, all this stuff, it's very hard. I've been in the hospital more than 2 weeks, and I see almost every 3 weeks my doctor, and my health going bad. And I'm try to stop my life. And I said, I wanna stop this game. I meet Keenan and we talk. I said, I wanna try to get baptized to see what's going on. I get baptized at Thursday. It's very, very wonderful day. This water clean my heart. Clean inside me, clean my mind. Make me born again. I'm born again. I'm very, very happy after this, because I'm not scared anymore. And after I get baptized, Jesus, he said, you will lose your kidney. And I did. And I'm in the hospital and kidney hurt me. And he said, don't worry, Jesus love you. Because he give you all this hard, all this difficult life, because he love you. But you have to trust him, you have to love him, because he love you. He love you. He love you. And he died in this Christ for us, for you, for me. He take your pen, my pen, to save your life.
Yeah, and so a lot of people wonder, well, yeah, that was back in August, but how is he now? Where is he now? Is he still in love with Jesus? Yes, absolutely. I saw him last week in the communion prep room with Keenan, and they were just talking. I said, Abdul, how are you doing? And, wonderful, wonderful. It was amazing to hear how he's doing. He's so in love with Jesus. And he says, Scott, you know, even if I die, it's okay. And he believes it. He doesn't have a worry in the world. He's on dialysis completely now. And the doctor's reviewing his situation to see about a kidney someday, and hopefully that happens. But if it doesn't, he said, it's okay. Sometimes God moves us through a struggle, not at the pace with the result that we want. But he has an upper story plan. And Abdul gets that. We didn't pay him to say, I was born again. We didn't even tell him anything about being born again. That's just how he interpreted his communion with Jesus. I was born again. And did you believe him when he said, Jesus love you? Man, I'm going, yes, I believe. I was going to give my life again because I believe him. He so believes what he says. And we should believe what Jesus says to us. We use the word amazing like it's water, but that was amazing. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle appearance of Jesus to a person who didn't know, who didn't have a clue who he was. But God was calling him. And you think, well, I'd come to Jesus if God called me in that way. Well, he died on a cross and rose from the grave. What else do you need? What other proof? Even if he doesn't show up while you're playing video games. Abdul's story makes the Father's heart come alive to us, showing how real his love is and that we need not walk away empty. And that's my concern. I think there's a lot of empty people in our culture today, and you don't have to be empty anymore. In fact, the only thing you don't need to do a thing except wrap all your sin and your stuff from the past and all the regrets and the remorse that you have and put it in a big garbage bag and hand it over to Jesus, and he will cast that thing as far as the east is from the west. And you know what he'll do? He'll pull you out of the mess. And so if you'd like to do that, just let us know. You can stop by Discover East Point Room on your way out, right there out there by the door underneath the big chair, and talk to Keenan. He'll meet you there and just find out what your next step is. That's a good idea. I do love Jesus. I used to love a lot of other things more. I got to tell you that. Even in the church, you can love other things more than Jesus. Even being a pastor, you can love other things more than Jesus and not even realize it. But I got to tell you, I really don't care about much else anymore. Just following Jesus. That's the best thing. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this day that we get to celebrate you together. It's been a while since we've been together, and I'm guessing that even you are smiling upon us and so glad that we can gather as your church. Not because this building is the church, but because we are, and you have opened up the doors for us to gather together. And when we leave this place, my prayer is that we leave with you. And if we walked in here with you, perhaps we have only aligned ourselves even more with you. And if we walked or were watching from online and we don't have you, that before we leave, we would say, tell me, please, just tell me one more time how I can get Jesus inside of me. And Father, we thank you for that gift. We thank you, Jesus, for being provoked by love for the joy set before you. You endured the cross. And for our hope, you rose from the grave. And we praise you for that too. In your name, amen.